Okay, John chapter 19. This is a very power-packed chapter of the Scripture, sharing the events surrounding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. But I want to zero in on one thing that Jesus did. And he was thoughtful and mindful enough to do this even while he was suffering on the cross. And it reveals so much about priorities in life and how he related to his own mother. So we're looking at John chapter 19. And look with me at verse 25. It said, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And who, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved." Now, this is a reference to John, the writer of this epistle. "He said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to his disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home." Now, this is something that Jesus was mindful of while he was on the cross and said to his mother, "Behold your son," and said to John, "Behold your mother." And so Jesus entrusted the care of Mary, his mother, to the Apostle John. Now, you know, most people read that and say, okay, great, you know, she lived the rest of her days with John the Apostle. But you've got to remember that Jesus had other family members. Jesus had brothers. Jesus had sisters. The Gospels clearly record that Jesus had family. But in spite of this, he entrusted the care of his mother to John. Now, that begs the question, what happened to Joseph? We all remember the story, and it's gone over in great detail in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of Matthew about how Joseph took Mary as his wife even after she was found with child, before they had relations with each other. But the Lord let him know that this child was born of the Holy Spirit. And we have a record of Joseph's interaction with his family for a good part of the Gospels, but he's never mentioned again after the age of 12 in the life of Jesus. And that's the time when Jesus stayed in Jerusalem, was speaking with the scribes and Pharisees, confounding them. His family was headed back home. They got out there and realized he wasn't in the group, were frantic, came back and found him in the temple. And he was about 12 years old. And he said to them at that time, you know, shouldn't I be about my father's business? But he submitted to his father, his earthly father, Joseph, not his biological father, and his mother, and he grew in stature and in wisdom. Well, most Bible scholars believe that sometime after that, Joseph died. There's no record of it in the Scripture. Early church historians don't say much about it. But it's obvious that from the time that Joseph left the earth, that he took the lead in providing for his family. And that included his mother and his younger brothers and sisters. But yet, when he's dying on the cross, he says to John, "Behold your mother," and says to Mary, "Behold your son." Now, ancient historians record the fact that Mary did move into the home of John in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Christ. And you have to remember, at that time, John's parents were still alive as well. Now, we don't know what kind of living arrangements they had. We don't know if John lived with his parents, Zebedee and Salome. You know, we know that John had a fishing business, his brother James. And we know there's some record of his mother, Salome. You know, there's one time when his mother went to Jesus and said, "Lord, I have a request." And she had both of her sons with her. And this is recorded, I think, in Matthew chapter 20. And he said, "What's that?" She said, "Well, when you ascend to your kingdom, I want one of my boys on your right hand, one on the left." And Jesus said, are they able to drink from the cup that I'm going to drink of? And she said, yes. She had no idea what she was asking for. He said, they will indeed drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of. But to appoint them to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine. You know, God decides that. And so afterwards, there was a strife problem. You know, the rest of the disciples were mad at James and John because of what their mother had asked. You know, people are the same. You realize that? See, don't read the Bible with rose-colored glasses. These were people just like you and just like me. And now there's a bunch of strife in the camp because of James and John. And I can imagine it went something like this. Oh, you had to bring your mama down here, huh? Want to sit on Jesus' right hand and left hand? Oh, had to bring mom down. Yeah. Then Jesus took that opportunity to eliminate the strife. And that's the time when he made them all sit down, girded himself with a towel, took a basin and washed their feet. And said to them, the Gentiles exercise lordship over each other, but it won't be that way among you. Whoever's great among you, let him be your servant. And so he led by example. Servanthood is the way to advance in the kingdom of God. So, you know, there was a lot of history with Jesus, John, and of course with Jesus' family. The scripture mentions them several times in the Gospels. But there's one thing in particular about John. John was part of the inner circle. You know, many times Jesus would do some things, and he wouldn't take all 12 with him, but he'd take Peter, James, and John, like when he was transfigured, or when he went into Jairus' home to raise his daughter from the dead. He didn't bring everybody with him, but he had an inner circle. And such is life today. You know, even in our relationships with other people, we normally have a broad spectrum of acquaintances and friends, but when you can think of the people that really care about you, that you really love the most, that really have your best interest at heart, you notice that group gets dramatically smaller. You know, I empathize and I feel sorry for people who say that, you know, I don't have any friends. And it happens often. But Jesus had people who loved him. And one of them was John. In fact, he was referred to as the disciple whom he loved. That did not mean he didn't love the others, and it did not mean that he loved them less. But there was just something about John. Now, I'm going to reveal some of that in these next two passages, but I want you to know that church history tells us that after John left Jerusalem and headed to Ephesus, he took Mary with him. And Mary lived in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, until she died. And biblical historians have found the remains of where she lived. In fact, there's a church built there in her honor. And it was found about 160 or 170 AD. That's when they established this thing. But John took care of her, and her home was on a hill overlooking the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a pagan city, but Ephesus at the time had the largest Christian church, Christian congregation in the world. And Timothy was the pastor. And many of the church leaders from Asia Minor and that part of the country came to Ephesus to consult with John. And John, as the beloved aged apostle, was still ministering well into his 90s. In fact, when he wrote the book of Revelation, as we refer to it, he was probably around 93 years old. The emperor Domitian had declared himself to be God and erected temples all throughout the Roman world for the worship of himself. And John evidently objected to that and refused to acknowledge him as God. And so Domitian had John arrested and in front of everybody publicly demanded that John acknowledge that he was the Almighty. John, in essence, said, sorry, can't do it, ain't happening. So Domitian threatened John with death. and had a vat of oil heated until it was boiling and said, if you don't acknowledge me as God, I'm going to kill you by dropping your flesh into that vat of oil. And John said, sorry, ain't going to happen. So Domitian had him hoisted in the air and dropped him into that vat of oil and left him there for a brief period of time, hoisted that contraption out of the oil, and John was still alive, praise God. Domitian was shocked, stunned, and amazed, and said, I can't even kill this guy. And so he banned him to the Isle of Patmos, which is where the prisoners were sent, the worst of the worst. And it was on that island that John had a revelation of Jesus Christ and wrote what we refer to as the book of Revelation. Domitian was such a crazy guy that when he died, the next Roman emperor destroyed all of his temples and freed all of his prisoners, which included John. And John returned to Ephesus to continue his ministry and oversight of the churches in Asia Minor, now being well into his 90s. But there's something about John that we can learn from. John understood two things, and if you read his writings, the epistles that he wrote more about love than any of them, because he understood what love is. He understood what honor is. That's why Jesus was willing to trust this man to care for his mother for the rest of her life on the earth. So I'm going to speak with you just for a few minutes about love and honor. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And I really believe that this letter to the Ephesian church is one of the most important documents ever written, period, by anybody. It reveals so much. There's so much redemptive truth in it, and there's a lot of practical instruction. And so the first three chapters talk about positional stuff, who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what we can do in Christ. The last three chapters talk about how to live this stuff out, some practical things. In chapter 5, it talks about marriage relationships, and these are chapters that I sort of spend a lot of time in, doing a lot of marriage counseling for people in our church, outside of our church. I always point them to the book of Ephesians. And there are a lot of people who know just enough scripture to hang themselves. Know just enough Bible to get in trouble. You know what I mean? Especially guys, you know. Well, the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Yes, amen, that's right, but you're only half right. Read the rest of it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. That he might present it to himself a glorious church without having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So ought men to love their wives even as they love their own flesh. No man ever hated his own flesh. And then he said this, I show you a great mystery, but it concerns Christ and the church. And so I always share this with men. The example for a marriage relationship is not your mama and daddy. The example, the standard for a marriage relationship is not Uncle Fred and Pookie. It is Jesus and the church. Jesus loved the church so much he died for it. That's how a man ought to love his wife. Now, I submitted my life to Jesus when I was 12 years old. Not because I was scared of going to hell. Hell's a real place. We've sort of watered down hell in our modern culture. I heard a pastor from this city, Erie, Pennsylvania. I showed it to Minister Heidelberg. Where's Charlie? I showed it to Charlie. Was that last week? Wasn't it shocking? Somebody asked this pastor, well, what the Bible says about hell? What is hell? He said, hell is what you go through down here. Wrong. It's not what the Bible says. Bible says hell cometh up from beneath. It stirs up the dead to meet you at your coming. Hell is a real place. But you know what? I gave my life to Jesus not because I was scared of hell. I gave my life to Jesus because I realized He loved me so much He died for me. And so I made Him the Lord of my life. And I submit to Him to this day because of what He did for me. And so in a marriage relationship, if a husband loves his wife will submit to his leadership and authority. But if you don't love your wife, you won't get submission. You won't get something, but it ain't going to be submission. You might get rebellion, you might get obedience, you might get a lot of things, but it's not going to... Submission is nothing more than the reception of authority. But if authority is not administered in love, doesn't work. There's more emphasis in Ephesians 5 on husbands loving your wives than there is on wives submitting to your husbands. Now, but that's not my main point. Go to chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Verse 2. Says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Honor your father and mother. Honor means a lot to God. Honor is a very important principle. In fact, honor is so important, it's the first commandment that God gave that had a promise attached to it. The promise is that it may be well with you and that you may live long, everybody say long, on the earth. Well, you know, there's a negative side to that promise. Dishonor can shorten your life. Honor. Now, what is honor? It's the Greek word timē. It means to esteem something as being valuable and precious. What's another way to say it? Well, it's important. See, you invest in things that are important to you. You'll spend time with things that are important to you. That's why it always amazes me at times how some people handle the things of God. It's a lack of honor. So it must not be important. Amen? See, you honor things that are important to you. You consider them to be valuable and precious. Why did Jesus entrust the care of His mother to John the Apostle? Because He knew that John understood the love of God. And he would treat his mother as someone who was valuable and precious. That did not mean he put her on a pedestal and ascribed to her certain things that never should have been ascribed to her. Catholic tradition says that Mary died in Jerusalem, or rather that she lived in Jerusalem, and some 12 years after the resurrection, she ascended to heaven. The Bible never says that. Catholic tradition, and I'm not knocking Catholics, amen, I love everybody. Catholic tradition says that Mary remained a perpetual virgin when the Scripture clearly says she had other children. That does not take anything away from her. She is blessed. She believed. And she has a special place. But she never became the Queen of Heaven or the Mother of God. Are you with me? So we don't ascribe things to her that the Bible doesn't ascribe to her. But we do honor and value her. Jesus realized this was His mother. I need someone to care for her who's going to treat her like she's special. Like she's valuable. Like she's precious. And he knew who that man was. It wasn't his brothers who were younger than him. They were probably in their 20s when he was crucified, raised from the dead. But yet, he entrusted her care to John. Because he knew John understood the principle of honor. Honor has become a lost word in our culture. You know, it's a rare thing anymore. In fact, dishonor is the order of the day. Even in our popular culture and in popular music. Dishonor is the order of the day. You know? We were thinking of one guy who recently passed away, and you know, everybody is offering memorials and tributes to this fella. And he was a talented artist, for sure. But, you know, one channel on XM Satellite Radio, the Groove Channel, has done nothing but played all his music for weeks. So I like secular music. Not a sin to listen to the groove. Amen? Where's Greg and Margie? Yes, amen, that's right. See, some of my Pentecostal holiness friends, that's me. Oh, it's a sin to listen to that. You need to listen to just your gospel music. Well, some of that gospel music is just as bad. It's not the style. It's the content. What are they saying? So I was listening to the Groove Channel. This guy had a song out that kind of shocked me a little bit. You're a pretty little MF-er. I thought, whoa. Was that what I heard? Yeah, I listened to it. That's what he said. Pretty little MF-er. Sexy little MF-er? Okay. I got hung up on the MF-er part. Forgot the sexy part. I thought, woo. Listen, it's not the style or the genre or any of that. It's the message. It's the message that's important. Honor, honor, honor. If you honor somebody, you would never talk to them that way. Amen? There are a lot of times I get men in my office when I'm doing marriage counseling. I've had guys come in there and they thought, oh yeah, Pastor Young is going to set my wife straight. He gonna let her have it. And he walks out of there with his tail between his legs because I nailed him, not her. Not really, the scripture nailed him. I said, if you honored your wife, if you loved your wife, you wouldn't speak to her that way. You're showing dishonor. It's a dangerous thing to do. Amen? John understood the principle of honor. He understood what love... This guy wrote more stuff about love. You know? This is his commandment, that we love one another and believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He understood what love was. I think that's why he lived so long. All of his compatriots were martyred. Now, I'm not saying they missed God, but there was just something special about John. Now, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll close with this. So Jesus entrusted Mary's care to John. John understood the principle of love and honor. Now, I'm going to show you some practical instruction from 1 Peter chapter 3. And it is Mother's Day, so I'm not going to teach for a long time. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 7. There again, some very practical instruction for families. If you got it, say, I got it. 1 Peter chapter 3, begin with verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, who's he talking about? Their wives. According to knowledge, giving honor, there's that word, timae, to esteem as valuable and precious. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, here's something that Peter lets us know by the Holy Spirit. Number one, we are heirs together. Everybody say together. That means we're in this thing together. It's a joint effort. It's a corporate effort. And he said, give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Didn't say she was the weaker vessel, but he said treat her like she was. Honor her like she was. Verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Compassion is nothing more than the love of God in action. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Now, what does that mean? Love as brethren. Many times in relationships, we become so familiar with each other, our spouses, that if you're not careful, the circumstances of life will cause you to become jaded, and you begin to take each other for granted. And then if you're not careful, the way you treat each other will begin to decline dramatically. And so many times I refer people to this passage, and I say, you know, after listening to the way that you two are going at each other, you wouldn't say that to one of your brothers and sisters in Christ at church on Sunday morning, would you? Well, of course not. But you talk to your spouse like a dog at home. Dishonor. I said, at least treat them like you would your brother or sister in church. See? If I didn't know Sister Cheryl, and I wouldn't do this anyway, but I wouldn't walk up to her and have her say, good morning, Pastor. Oh, shut up. I ain't talking to you. Act all crazy. Didn't cook my breakfast last night. And I know why. It's because, you know, it's crazy stuff. People do this. I wouldn't do that to her. And I don't know her that well. I know her real well, but I wouldn't say that to her because she's my sister in Christ. See? Well, in your marriage relationship, you ought to talk to at least the base level ought to be love is brethren. Amen. God really expects more than that, but that's where a good start. That's a good start, you know. No, in church, we put our best face on. It's not how you dress. You know, you put your best face on. Hey, how you doing, brother? Oh, praise the Lord. How are you? God bless you, man. That's good. That's what we do. See, but we shouldn't do that. And I'm not saying you do this. We shouldn't do that and turn around and walk in the house and not speak to our husband or wife. I mean, would somebody think there's something wrong with you? You came into church and said, hey, Brother Dean, how you doing? Huh. I goes, well, what's wrong with him? But yet people do that in families all the time. See, and listen, I'm speaking from experience. I don't know what goes on in your household. I hope it's blessed and it's sweet and there's a fragrance of love in the air in every room. I really do. I hope your house just has such an air of love that it makes a Febreze commercial look weak. Okay? Just smells sweet. But I've dealt with couples in the trenches and I've listened to them. I make them talk. And I hear some of the things they say to each other, some of the things they've said to each other. I had a couple once, a pastor and his wife. Don't go to our church. They don't go to our church. Years ago, I'm counseling them, and one said something to the other, and it was on. Now, I'm not a referee. I don't wear a striped shirt. And I don't allow that kind of thing. I was going to stop it. I was just about to stop them, and the Lord said, let them go. Holy Spirit whispered to me, let them go. So I did. 2 hours, they went at each other. Back and forth, back and forth. This charge and that charge, digging this. 2 hours. I looked at my watch. And, you know, after that session, I went to the Lord. I just whispered to him in prayer. I said, Lord, you owe me. That was, to listen to that, you owe me. You know, now he doesn't owe me anything, but, you know, I can talk to God like that. So can you. And so after 2 hours, I said, you know, you guys aren't talking to each other. You're talking past each other. And I shared with them what I'm sharing with you, the principle of love and honor. They were on the verge of divorce. They were hanging by a thread, pastor and his wife. Well, God turned that thing around. Now their marriage is better than ever. Better than ever. Amen? Amen? Thank God. Wasn't me, it was him. But there are some practical things that you need to do. Now, watch this. We're talking about love and honor. And it's appropriate for Mother's Day. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now that phrase simply means just have a humble mind. Be courteous. Be pitiful. Be humble. Now, I know you think you're all that in a bag of chips, but you really aren't. Okay? Now, we are what we are by the grace of God, but let's not think too highly of ourselves. We all make mistakes. And so let's not act like we're perfect. And you make all the mistakes. No. Honor. You know, I resolved a long time ago that even if my spouse makes a mistake, I'll take responsibility for it. You know that? Now, that's a hard thing to do. You with me? But I got my big boy pants on. Okay. Honor. Watch this. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion, that's the love of God in action, one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. In other words, one throws out an accusation, you fire at back. You know, have you ever had anybody say something to you that sort of got under your skin and the words started forming in the back of your head and you were going to just mow them down? Y'all, we used to do it when we were kids. We called it playing the dozens. Your mama's so fat. Oh, yeah? You know, and we come right back, you know? But we shouldn't do that. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. But watch this. But contrawise, do just the opposite. Blessing. Knowing, here's what I want to get to, that you were thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. In other words, God wants you to understand the principle of honor and practice it so that He can bless you. You've been called to be blessed. And if you'll just follow His directions, it'll work. Notice verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days. Notice what it doesn't say. Let him get a membership at the gym and work out 365 days a year and never eat anything with fat or calories in it. No, that's not the key to long life. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Your words have more impact on your health than you realize. What you say has more impact on your life than you realize. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the gym and watch what you eat and do all that good stuff. Amen? But what you say, what you do, understanding the principle of honor and love, will bring God's blessing. Notice verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. There again, some very practical instruction. Let him eschew evil. What does that mean? That simply means as you're walking the course of life and you are confronted with temptation, evil, what do? When you're confronted with temptation, you do a 180 and you go the other way. Just walk away. Many a man, young man, would still be alive today if they learned that lesson. When you're confronted with evil, turn around and walk away. You ain't John Wayne. This is not a movie. Amen? You don't get up when bullets hit you. Just turn around and walk away. Same thing can be said in a marriage relationship. All right? Eschew evil, do good, let him seek peace, and ensue it. Ensue is an old English word, and it simply means to follow immediately. I often tell people, you know, well, Pastor Young, I just got mad. I got angry. I know I shouldn't have got angry. No, there's nothing wrong with getting angry. The sin comes into play when you stay angry. The Bible says, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, you resolve the issue that day. Don't wait. I had a preacher get mad at me one time. Ooh, he fussed me out. He fussed me out, got in my face. I thought, ooh, call yourself a... you call yourself a man of God. Okay, call yourself a man of God, huh? He was furious. And I must admit, I didn't respond the right way. I sort of egged him a little bit. And he was furious at me, got in my face, yelled at me, screaming. I just smiled back at him. And so I saw him later on that day, and he's still mad. He almost wanted to throw a punch, but he knew better. And I looked at him across the room and I said, "You got till sundown." "You can't take this to bed with you. You better get it right. You got till sundown." Oh, man, was he furious. Now, I shouldn't have done that, but I did. You know. Yeah, I was really twisting, and I shouldn't have done that. But it's not a sin to get angry. The sin comes in when you stay that way. When you have a disagreement, you have something come up, don't let it fester. Deal with it that day. Deal with it immediately. Seek peace. Follow after peace immediately. Don't let stuff go for a week, a month, you know. Take care of it. Amen? Now watch the last part of this. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, it goes on from there. One thing that I do, whenever I do a marriage ceremony, I always bless them at the end of the ceremony. And I always say this: "May Jesus Christ truly be the head of your home, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation." That's scriptural. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are constantly listening for your prayer, your prosuke, your to come alongside to commune face to face. Prayer should be a way of life for the believer. Love and honor. Two things we need to master in life. Not only does it show proper respect and love for those that we love, but it also brings God blessing into our lives. Amen. Amen? And you know what God is watching for? And you know what God is listening for? Love and honor. And when he hears it, when he sees it, he responds. And he responds to your benefit with long life, with his grace, and with his blessing, not only on you, but on your family and everything that you do. Amen? God bless you. Would you stand with me, please?